Today is Memorial Day. In 1966, Congress and President Lyndon Johnson declared Waterloo, New York, the birthplace of Memorial Day. A ceremony on May 5th, 1866, was reported to have honored local soldiers and sailors who had fought in the Civil War. Businesses closed and residents flew flags at half-staff. Supporters of Waterloo's claim say earlier observances in other places were either informal, not community-wide, or one-time events. By the end of the 19th century, Memorial Day ceremonies were being held on May 30th throughout the nation. State legislatures passed proclamations designating the day. The Army and Navy adopted regulations for proper observance within their facilities. It was not until after World War I, however, that the day was expanded to honor those who have died in all American wars. In 1971, Memorial Day was declared a national holiday by an act of Congress. Though it is still often called Decoration Day, it was also placed on the last Monday in May, as were some other federal holidays. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we honor those who have given their all, paid the supreme price to guarantee our freedom. But also, in addition to those who are serving, I want to recognize those who have served. So if you're here this morning and you're a veteran and you served in the branch of the service that I call, I want you to stand and remain standing. Please, no applause until the end. So if you're here today and you served in the United States Coast Guard, any coasties? Usually there's one or two, not too many. How about the Navy? Any of you here who served in the United States Navy, please stand. Remain standing. How about the Air Force? Any in the Air Force? Any Marines? How about the Army? I would be standing with you in the Army. All right. Veterans, come to attention. Present arms. Order arms. Thank you, gentlemen, for your service to our country. God bless you. Today's our last Sunday, and I recall someone telling me that on Pastor Mike's last Sunday, he wore a Hawaiian shirt. I thought I would keep the tradition going. Pastor Mike was a teenager / college student in the Village Missions Church that Georgie and I served in Edgewood, Washington. So we have a long-standing connection with your pastor. He's a good man and worthy of your entire support. I trust you will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your matchless truths in your word. I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning, and that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and make it alive within us. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Two Hell's Angels who were walking down the road met a priest walking with crutches. They asked, "What happened?" The priest told them that he slipped in his bathtub. The angels continued walking until one of them said, "What's a bathtub?" The other one replied, "How should I know? I'm not Catholic." That's funny. Remind me not to use that one again, George. Over the course of the past 3 months, we've talked a lot about God's love and our responsibility to love. There's an axiom that a pastor, actually my pastor of years gone by, taught me. He said this, if you love God, you have to love God's people. Why? Because God did. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The other part of that axiom is, if you're going to serve God, you must serve God's people. Why? Because Jesus did. And he gave us an example as he lived his life in love for others. On a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, I've seen this myself. There is a portrait with the following inscription, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You know, no literal portrait of Jesus exists either, but the likeness of the Son who came and makes us free can be seen in the lives of his true followers. We want to be identified not by which church we attend, but by the description of being a Christ follower, a Jesus disciple. To that end, today, I'd like for us to explore Jesus' command to love one another. He said it in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Today in this last message, I want to review biblical love, what it is and what it does, in order that we might advance into our world demonstrating a faith that works. In case you missed it, my entire ministry among you and for 40 plus years has been to proclaim the truth of God's word in a way that it functions on how we live. People today are looking for a faith that works. Churches grow where faith is active and relevant to daily living. Churches grow who uncompromisingly preach and teach the Word of God. Churches grow where biblical faith intersects with the real world. So, how do I become an effective Christ follower? How do I live out my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Martin Luther affirmed that faith is fundamental. Here's what he said. God our Father has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Now remember that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Don't forget that we who have been made right with God through faith in Christ are to live by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 tell us, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus our Lord, you must continue to live in obedience to him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and draw up nourishment from him so that you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all he has done. That's the New Living Translation, and it handles this text excellently. So friends, be reminded that God has a wonderful plan for your life. If he didn't, he would have ushered you right into heaven the moment you believed. The fact that you're here tells me that God has a plan for your life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." You are God's masterpiece. That word communicates a one-of-a-kind treasure. You are God's individual Picasso. And you are God's individual Rembrandt. Priceless. One-of-a-kind. God created you that way so that you can accomplish the good things that he has planned for you to do. So given the fact of my personal faith in Jesus, how do I become an effective follower, a real disciple of Jesus? Well, there's at least two ways. First, true followers follow Jesus unconditionally. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. You know, those in our text who were called out by Jesus, they could have made excuses. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we read, one said, let me first go bury my father. And you need to understand, the father wasn't near death. He was just prolonging his commitment. At once, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed Jesus. Immediately, James and John left their father and the business and followed Jesus. So how is God calling you to follow him today? It could take you along a path that is out of your comfort zone. Maybe God's calling you to serve in Sunday school or junior church or to be engaged and involved in the five-day clubs that are coming up. God could be calling you to change your plans and your goals to follow him, perhaps on a short-term mission or a Gideon ministry that we prayed for earlier, the distribution of Bibles. C.T. Studd, the great missionary statesman, if you ever have a chance to read his biography, don't pass it up. He came from a very wealthy family. His father, when he learned that his son wanted to be a missionary, said, "Son, if you stay in the business, I will send 100 missionaries in your place." C.T. Studd was also a cricketer in England, one of the best history records. But he left it all, and his father said, "If you go, you're done. You're out of the will." He went. C.T. Studd said this. I've never forgotten it once I've read it. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him." True followers follow Jesus unconditionally. A second quality of true followers of Jesus is that they are completely obedient to Jesus. At once, Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. Immediately, James and John left the boat and their father and followed him. They saw something in Jesus that motivated them to abandon everything and follow him. Is God calling you to give up something or everything and follow him? Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Back in college, when I was studying the Bible, Georgie found a print. It was a cheap print. She may have even found it in a yard sale. I don't recall. But we put a very inexpensive frame around it. We couldn't afford more. And she scripted Matthew 4:19 on the bottom. The picture actually is a portrait done by Homer, and it's a famous painting. It's of a fisherman in a boat. He has his rain gear on, and he's all alone on this small boat, and he's bringing in his nets full of fish. And Jesus said, come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. I took that painting. It was a prominent fixture in every office that I was in. Jesus' command. Ann Ortland, in her book on discipleship, identifies three kinds of followers of Jesus. Three kinds. Listen up. There were the curious, those who were on the fringe, and you read about them in the New Testament, those who were on the fringe that came to see the show. I mean, Jesus was doing incredible things, was he not? There was the curious. And then there were the convinced. If you're looking at it from a circle, maybe a big target, the first outside ring would be those of the curious. They came to see the show. The next circle inside our target were the convinced. Those who came out of the curious and became convinced and knew that what Jesus said was true. They were convinced. And out of that group came a smaller group, the bullseye. They are called the committed. Those who came, who saw, who believed, and who followed. Stephen Curtis Chapman echoed this truth in one of his songs. We will abandon it all for the sake of the call. No other reason at all, but for the sake of the call. Fully devoted to live and to die. True followers of Jesus are completely obedient to him. Robert Fulghum shares the true story of a man who calls one of his heroes, he calls this guy his hero, a man by the name of Larry Walters. At 33 years of age, Larry decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a different perspective. So he went to the Army Navy store and purchased 45 weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself in a lawn chair, which his friends tied him in and tied the helium balloons to the lawn chair. He took along a six-pack and a peanut butter sandwich and a BB gun, figuring that he could shoot the balloons to come back down safely. Larry thought the balloons would lift him about 100 feet or so off the ground, and he'd be able to see his neighborhood in a new perspective. But the minute they cut loose the balloons, the chair soared to 10,000 feet, right in the middle of the air traffic pattern for Los Angeles International Airport. Larry was too frightened to shoot the balloons. So he stayed in the air for approximately 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways, causing long delays in flights. After he was safely back on the ground and cited by the police, reporters asked him three questions. Larry, were you scared? Yes, he said, I was scared. And they said, would you do it again? No, never. And then they asked him, why did you do it? Because, Larry said, you can't just sit there. Larry felt what we all feel. It's that time something that motivated Matthew to leave a lucrative business and Abram to leave his home. There's more to life than just sitting there. There's something that calls us to reach higher, to venture forth. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I'll show you how to live and fish for people. When we follow Jesus' command and example to love one another, the watching world will take notice. Our goal should be to face suffering as he did, with patience, calmness, and confidence that God is in control of our future. So folks, where are we? Where are we today? Are we still part of the curious, just observing but not wanting to get much involved? Are we part of the convinced, that is a believer, but still holding on to control of my life? Or are we part of the committed, willing to follow Christ faithfully each day and let the chips fall where they may? The question I have for you, where are you? Where do you want to be? You can't just sit there. Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, right where I am, I give you the control of my life. If that echoes a truth with you, pray with me. Lord Jesus, right now, right where I am, I give you control of my life. Work in me to make me your faithful follower. Move me from the curious and the convinced into the company of the committed. I'm willing to count the cost to fully follow you. I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This is our last Sunday, and I quoted Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to accomplish those things God has planned for you. I'd like the ushers to come forward and each take a bowl. In the bowl, you'll see puzzle pieces with a magnet on the back. I want everyone to take a piece of the puzzle, recognizing that you are important to God and an important piece in the puzzle of Trail Creek Community Church. And realize that your piece is significant because if it's not played, the picture is incomplete. Take this home, put it on your fridge or in your bathroom where you'll see it daily and be reminded that God not only has redeemed you, but has a plan for you right here in Trail Creek Community Church. God loves and has a plan for you. I would just echo Larry's sentiment. You can't just sit there. Get involved. Be functional. Let your piece be in the puzzle. And God bless you for the ways that he is going to work here in this church in the days and months and weeks ahead. I look forward. Pastor Mike and Kim are going to stop by our house for a visit as they venture to Village Missions Conference. And it will be such fun to see them again because schedules were such that we couldn't connect coming or going. And so this will be a nice reunion for us.
Praise God.